Please open your Bibles to Psalms, the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139, and in your Scofield Bible, page 667. We'll be reading the first 10 verses. We'll read the verses responsively. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10, and in your Scofield Bible, page 667. Shall we stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God? O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I'm reading another scripture. You'll not turn to it, but listen as I read the 27th verse of chapter 17 of Acts. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that thou wouldst do a work today in our midst. We thank you. For our church, we're thankful for this great assembly of people. Bless, we pray, and help us to open our hearts and minds to that which is preached. Thank you for speaking to our preacher, and help us now as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak today on the subject, what good is that to me? What good is that to me? It is now 11:36 according to our clock. I make you the same promise I make you every Lord's Supper day. I will speak no longer than 12:10. You will be gone by 12:30. That's the time, that's our deadline. We always set about twice a year, maybe for a big day. We may have to go beyond that. But apart from probably twice a year, we don't go beyond 12:30. So I promise you, if it gets to 12:09 and I'm right in the middle of my sermon, I'll stop in the middle of it and we'll close the sermon by 12:10, I think, before that, but at least by 12:10. And you'll be gone by 12:30. So I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm going to tell you three of the most wonderful things the Bible teaches this morning. What good is that to me? Our Heavenly Father, I ask you today one thing, just one. Help me to be a blessing to our people. That's all I ask. I'd love to ask for eloquence of speech, but I'm not going to do it. I'm tempted sometimes to ask to help me preach a good sermon, but I'm not going to do it, nor have I ever. But I do ask you to help me to be a blessing to our people today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I usually, when I win someone to Christ, take about 15 to 20 minutes. That's the normal time it takes. I'm a little leery of someone who can win folks to Christ in just much quicker than that. I'm afraid we do not present the plan as carefully as we should and indelibly impress upon people the fact that they are, of a fact, sinners and under the condemnation of God, and that Jesus paid that condemnation, became that condemnation for them, and rose again for their justification. On occasion, however, I feel tempted to linger and spend longer. Such is the case of a man I won to Christ on the streets of a western city. I talked to you about him this morning. I was taking a walk. I was staying in a downtown hotel, and I was taking a walk in the afternoon, and I saw a man, a rather well-to-do man, dressed in upper middle-class garments. And I walked up to him. He was sitting there on a little bench there in a downtown area, a big city where they're trying to refurbish the downtown area. And I walked up to him, sat down, and for a while chatted casually about a few things. And then I asked him if he knew if he died, he'd go to heaven. And then he said these words. He said, "God can't save me. God can't save me." He said, "Mister, you don't know what I've done. God can't save me." I immediately spent some time telling him of the omnipotence of our God. What does omnipotence mean? It means He's all-powerful. And I gave him such scriptures. I'm not sure these are exactly the ones, but I gave him such scriptures as Matthew 28:18, where Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." And Matthew 17:20, where it says, "Nothing shall be impossible." And Matthew 19:26, where it says, "With God, all things are possible." And that same statement in Mark 10:27, "With God, all things are possible." I think you might ought to think about that for a minute. With God, all things are impossible. Let me put it in your language. Ain't nothing impossible for God, you see. With God, all things are possible. I reminded him that Luke 18:27 says those words. With God, nothing shall be impossible. I reminded him that Luke 1:31, when Mary heard that she, a virgin, was going to become the mother of the Christ child, she said, "I don't even know a man, never known a man." And the angel said, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." I reminded him, Mark 9:23, "All things are possible to him that believeth." And then in Mark 14:36, Jesus himself said, "All things are possible unto thee." I reminded him of what Sarah said in Genesis 18:14, when it was announced to Abraham that Sarah, at age 90, would have a child. And Sarah heard she's going to have a child at the age 90. She did exactly what you would have done. She laughed and did not believe it could be true, that a child could be born of a woman at the age of 90. So ladies, don't give up. And she asked the question. She laughed. And then God came and said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That question is answered in Jeremiah 32:17. Plainly, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Now, that means this. That means, in the first place, there is no sinner God cannot save. No sinner God cannot save. But you say, "Preacher, my husband's a hard man." God specializes in saving hard people. I remember going over here to a trailer court on 150th in Columbia one night in soul winning. Met a fellow there, his name was Dutch Schultz. I walked in and said, "Mr. Schultz, my name is Jack Hiles. I'm First Baptist Church of Hammond." And he cursed at me and to me and said, "Let me tell you what I think about you, Jesus." He took a can of beer and opened that can of beer and toasted. He said, "Jesus, I toast you with this can of beer." And he drank the can of beer after toasting Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, in less than 30 days, he was baptized in that baptistry right there. And as he sat there looking in the water, he mumbled and somebody overheard him. He said, "Old water, there's an awful lot of you in that baptistry, but you ain't got as much as the liquor I've drunk. I've drunk more liquor than take to fill you right here, right now." I'm trying to tell you, there's no sinner too hard for God. There is no sinner that God cannot save. An old story, you folks who've been here years have heard it. Miss Isles and I were pastoring. Well, I was pastoring, and she was behind the scenes, but we're pastoring in East Texas, a little country church out there. It's the same building that's out there on the campus of Hiles Anderson College. We had gone to play tennis one night. Can you imagine Miss Hiles and I playing tennis? We quit it because we couldn't stand the racket. But anyway, we had been playing tennis, her shorts had gotten dirty and mine had too. So we came home and the phone was ringing. We got to our little country parsonage. It was a lady whose name was Roberts, a faithful member of our church, a young lady, I guess, young to us now. I guess she must have been about 30 years of age, married to a man about 5 years her senior. And she said, "Pastor, come quickly. My husband's going to kill me." I got in the car, drove down to the house. I walked in the house, and she was screaming and crying. And she said, "My husband was going to kill me." He actually got the gun out and pointed the gun at my head and pulled the trigger, and then there were no bullets in the gun. If there had been one bullet in that gun, I'd be dead. She said, "Pastor, he's going to buy some bullets right now to come back to kill me." I stayed there and he got back. When he walked in, he took the gun and pointed it to his wife, and I stepped in front of her. And I said, if you kill her, you'll kill me first. He said, Reverend, you get out of my way. I'll kill both of you. I said, go right ahead. But if you kill her, you'll kill me first. And I said, and while you do it, I'm going to tell you how to be saved. I took the old Roman road and told him that he was a sinner. I told him that sinners were lost forever and were going to hell when they died. I told him Jesus paid the penalty for his sins. He put the gun down and got saved, was baptized in a pond behind his house the next Sunday afternoon. I'm saying there's no sinner that God cannot save. I told this man on the bench in this big western city, I said, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And then I said, there's no prayer that God cannot answer. And then I said, not only that, there is no place that God cannot send revival. I think about that little town and won't go into the story. Down in Cookeville, Texas, where the most bootleggers per square mile in America lived. And you say, how do you know? Because the most bootleggers in Texas in that county. And Texas, of course, leads the whole world in everything. And so I got the idea, and I won't tell you the story because you've heard it time and time again. But I got the idea if I could win the meanest man in the county, that I could reach some of those bootleggers. I went down to his place, won him to Christ, and an amazing story that most many of you have heard. Won him to Christ, and the word got around that little town of Cookeville, Texas. That Vane Ward, the big the fellow who was in charge of all the bootleggers, to whom all of them answered. He got religion, was going to walk out and join the church that night. Vane Ward came to church that night, went down and bought him a suit of clothes, and for the first time in his life, he came to church, and for the first time in his life, he owned a suit of clothes. He stood back there next to the center aisle, about right back here, and drunkards were there, and bootleggers were all over that place. That church was filled. The whole county had heard that Vane Ward was going to join the church that night. They had bootleggers all over the audience and bootleggers in their cars outside and folks looking in the windows. They couldn't believe that Vane Ward, the meanest man in the county, was going to walk out and join the church that night. For he'd gotten saved that morning at breakfast when I went into Christ. He walked the aisle, and when he did it, horns went off and noises, and folks began to shout. And 11 bootleggers came in out of their cars and walked down the aisle and got saved. An old-fashioned revival came to the headquarters of bootlegging. I'm saying there's no sinner God cannot save. I'm saying there's no prayer that God cannot answer. I'm saying there's no place that God cannot send revival. I was preaching in Boise, Idaho, years ago. Pastor took me to the church building and showed me the church in the afternoon. Please, no walking around now. Everybody be still. And he took me in and gave me a little tour of his church building. And so I looked up behind the choir, and there was the baptistry curtain, and I decided to look in the baptistry. I pulled the curtain back like that, and I bumped my head. It was boarded up. I said, why is the baptistry boarded up? He said, we never baptized. He said, it's been years since we had anybody baptized. I said, you better unboard it this afternoon. I normally don't preach to unsaved people, but I want to show him there's a God in heaven who's all-powerful. And I said, you better unboard it. He said, if we need it, we'll do it when we folks walk the aisle. I said, I'm not preaching tonight unless you unboard that baptistry right now. And that night I began preaching, and folks started walking the aisle and getting saved and baptized a bunch of people. And the next night, people all over the Boise heard that folks were getting saved down at that little church. We stayed there at 11 o'clock at night, people getting saved, and a church that hadn't baptized anybody for years and years and years, probably baptized 50 people or so in those two nights. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we serve an all-powerful God. There's nothing that God cannot do. God can heal your disease. God can save your drunkard husband. God can save atheists. And God can bring revival anywhere. And God can answer any prayer. I said, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And I said, he said, but what's that to me? What's that? What good is that to me? This fellow said, sitting on the bench in a western city. He said, okay, so God is all powerful. What good is that to me? I'll tell you what it is, I said. I said, Psalm 46:1, God says he's a very present help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Psalm 50:7, the Lord will help me. And in Psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, in Psalm 8:1, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You have set thy glory above the heavens. By the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. I said, that omnipotent God that put the stars in the skies, he knows you're sitting on this park bench today.
and that God can help you, and He can save you and forgive your sins. I don't care what they are. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. I said, you bow and trust Him, and He'll save you. He said, God wouldn't save me. I said, then let me tell you something else. God not only is omnipotent, but God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. I explained to him, Psalm 139, he says it as we read a while ago, God is in heaven and God is in the sea and God is everywhere. In Hebrews 2:20, the Lord is in His holy temple, back at 2:20. And Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I love that verse. God said, my throne is in heaven and my feet rest on the earth. What a God, my soul in heaven. And He said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I reminded him that God said in Jeremiah 23:24, I fill heaven and earth. And in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He said, okay, so God is in heaven and God does fill the earth and the eyes of God in every place. What good is that to me? And I said to him, 366 times in the Bible it says that God is with the individual. That's one for every day and one for leap year whenever it comes around also. I reminded him that five times in the Bible he says, I will never leave thee. And nine times he says, I will not leave thee. In Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there are five negatives in that verse emphasizing the fact that God will never leave His people. I reminded him that Matthew 28:20 says, lo, I am with you always. And I love that verse read a while ago, Acts 17:27. He is not far from every one of us. He's not far from you. He's not far from you. He's not far from the choir. He's not far from you educational slow people over here. He's not far from you rescue mission people. He's not far from you truck drivers. He's not far from you sailors. He's not far from you lonely hearts. He's not far. I'm saying, I told him, I said, God, He is not only the omnipotent God of the universe, but God is with you individually. He knows you're sitting here right now. This morning, our God is in the truck cab as a driver winds its way toward its destination. Our God is in the dorm room as a college student prepares for life. Our God is in the barracks as a lonely serviceman thinks of home. Our God is on Lower Wacker Drive, where the luckless, friendless, and homeless people think of what might have been. Our God is with you. Our God is in the rescue mission with the man who laments his mistaken decisions. Our God is in the college apartment where the patient wife awaits her small allotment of time with her husband. Did you hear what I said? God's with you. I said, God's with you. What a statement. God is all-powerful, the omnipotent, all-powerful God who parted the waters of the Red Sea and spoke and heavens danced through the skies and stars twinkled at night and the moon came out as the great light of the night and the sun rose as the king of the day. That God is with you. With you. Boy, I love that first psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens, an old explanation I've used time and time again. What does it say? God is likened to an actor on a stage, a performer. He comes out to perform on the earth, and his performance is too big. The stage of the earth is not big enough for him. And so he decides to perform in the heavens, and Mars and Jupiter and the moon and the stars and the sun and all the constellations of stars. And he finds that that platform is not big enough for him. So God sets His glory above the heavens, the Bible said. That's how powerful our God is. But the next verse says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings is our ordained strength because of thine enemies. I don't know anything better than that. The God who made the heavens and keeps them in orbit hears the cry of the baby in the nursery this morning. He knows you. I said to him, God is everywhere. Omnipresent. He's in the rest home where memories are the only future they're known. He's in the prison where the convicted yet innocent man serves needless time. He is in the parsonage where a country preacher tosses through the night because his people do not understand. He's in a little dwelling place where daddy has left mama to care and provide for children alone. He's in a steel mill where a hard-working and honest man provides for his family. He's in the lonely place where an evangelist in a motel looks at a picture of his wife and wishes her with her tonight. He's in the hospital room where the doctor says, "I'm sorry, it's malignant." He's in the funeral home where friends try to say, "I love you," to the bereaved. He's in the bedroom where a child tries to accept the fact that daddy is not coming back. He's in the maternity ward when triplets are born to a couple in this room. One dies. Second is blind. The third has a crippling disease. Not only is he in the heavens, not only does his platform span the heavens, but our God is in the delivery room when a repentant yet unwed mother suffers and travails alone. He's there when a mother bathes a child that never will be able to bathe itself. He's there when the doctor says, "I must remove your cancerous eye." He's there when the Mayo Clinic says, "We have done all we can do." He's there when all your dreams for your child have fallen on the pavement of providence and your child, adult child, has broken your heart. He's there when those who preferred to be your friends walk away on a cloudy day. He's there in the courtroom when the innocent is pronounced guilty. He's there in Babyland where twice you've laid buried the result of your love and labor. He's in the room of silence where the deaf reside, the room of darkness where the blind live, the room of confusion where the educable slow reside, the home of the busy housewife where it seems the day will never end, the home in the high school room or the school room where the underpaid teacher tries to balance his bills with his income. And I said to that man, "He's right here today on this bench in this big city downtown. He'll save you today. He's all powerful. Okay, what you've done, he has the power to save you. I don't care who you are, he'll come to you right now personally and sit beside you and make you his child and write your name in heaven." I kept on talking to him. I said, "Not only is our God omnipotent," and after a while, I didn't want him to get saved yet. I was having so much fun talking about how good God was, I wanted to get through with my sermon first. Every once in a while, I'll be witnessing to somebody. I'll get to the second point, and they'll cry aloud and ask God to have mercy and get saved. And I'll say, "Hold it!" I said, "Not only is the God I'm talking to you, sir, about today, not only is he not omnipotent, that means he's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, that means he's everywhere. But I said, he's omniscient, that means he knows everything." I said, "God in Job 23. Well, he said to me, "Okay, so God knows everything. What good is that to me?" And I said, "I'll tell you what good it is to you. In Job 23, it says, he knoweth the way I take. He knows exactly where you're on the road every moment of your journey. He knows exactly what room you're in the barracks. He knows exactly your lonely. He knows the way I take." I said, "Not only that, but Psalm 44:1 says he knows the secrets of my heart. In Psalm 103:14, he knows my frame. He knows when you get tired. He knows when you can't go any farther. He knows when you've done your best and it seems like you failed. He knows your frame." I said, Matthew 6:8, he knows what we need. And in Acts 15:8, he knows what's in my heart. 2 Timothy 2:19, he knows that I'm his. And in Psalm 8:4, the Bible says he's mindful of him. And I said, "Sir, not only is God powerful enough to save you no matter what you've done, not only does God know where you are, and he's right here beside us today. He's here on this park bench, on this bench with us in this downtown of this big city. But our God knows. He knows your loneliness." Boy, I'm so glad about that. Sometimes at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm flying in the sky. Maybe flying back from California so I can be in chapel. The college in the time, and I'll be sleepy and tired. And I'll stop and think, nobody in the world knows where I am right now. Nobody. Thank God he charted my course. Every bird that takes off on the runway of your front yard, God not only knows where he's going, God tells him where to go. He charts the course. Every bird checks with the tower and gets the flight plan approved before he takes off. I said, "Sir,
God knows all. Let me close with this. Yesterday afternoon, a little before noon, I took off and drove over to Michigan City, Indiana. And I visited for 45 minutes or so with A.V. Ballinger, who's been wrongly sentenced to 5 years in prison. Was one of our deacons, and he's as clean as I am, as clean as you are. A.V. Ballinger, I went over and I visited with him there for about 45 minutes. And in that prison, God was there. A.V. told me how he had won 4 people to Christ already, 4 prisoners to Christ are right there in jail. He told me he had read the Bible through twice already in the last 4 months. And we bowed our heads in front of all those people. We had a prayer together and God was there. I thought about my sermon this morning as I walked away. The omnipotent God is using him. The omniscient God, omnipresent God is with him. And the omniscient God knows he's innocent. I told this man sitting there on the bench in downtown of a big city, I said, "Sir, the God that made the planets, the stars and the moon and the sun, that God that holds them all in place, that God's powerful enough to forgive every sin you ever committed." I said, "Right here where you are, you look up to God and say, 'Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost, and I know I'm condemned to hell, but I know that Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again for me.'" I said, "God can save you right here. He's all powerful." But I said, "That isn't all. The God that is in the sky today and the God that circles the universe, that God locates himself right beside you on this bench today. He's here. But that isn't all." I said, "That God knows your heart today." Before I got through saying that last line, he got up off the bench and knelt there at the bench. He looked at me and he said, "Sir, don't lie to me. Don't you lie to me. Don't lie to me." He said, "I've got to know this is for real." I said, "Sir, I've got a book that's eternal in the heavens." And I said, "It's for real. And my book, my Bible says it. God's book says it. It says, 'For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" That man knelt beside that bench and looked up and asked God to forgive him and saved his soul. And the God who was omnipotent did a work in his own one heart. And the God who's omnipresent came into his life to live. And the God who's omniscient knew he was there. And that same God can save your soul today. That same God can forgive your sins today. That same God can answer your prayer today. He's omnipotent. There's nothing too hard for God. All things are possible to him. He's omnipresent. He's wherever you are. And you can't go beyond his presence. And he's omniscient. He knows your broken heart. He knows your intent and motives. He knows that you meant well. He knows that it's not true. He knows he's omniscient. And that great omnipotent God who's all-powerful, and that great omnipresent God who's everywhere, and that great omniscient God who knows everything, can become your heavenly Father. Praise God. Right now. Right now. You'll do what that man did. You look up to him and say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm lost and I know I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that Jesus came and lived and died in my place and paid for my sins and rose again after 3 days and 3 nights, and I trust him as my Savior." If you'll do that, I want you to walk the aisle in just a few moments when we stand and sing. There'll be a man at the end of every aisle there ready to help you when you walk down the aisle. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he shall surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He'll save you. He'll save you. He'll save you now. Shall we stand, please? The choir's going to sing. When the choir sings, "Nobody leaving unless you don't care about sinners. Nobody leaving unless you're a big backslider." You walk down the aisle and say yes to Christ. "I'm going to trust him." Or if you trusted him, let us tell the people about it. Or if you want to make this old-fashioned, old-time religion, King James Bible, New Testament Baptist Church, your church home, we invite you to come while the choir sings the first stanza. Come on, don't wait. Come on now. Toward the aisle. Down the aisle.